I'm late, but I'm glad that I'm not late starting this time and we're not going to sit listening to the music, although it was very nice for the next 15 minutes. It's good to see you all. A quick announcement before we start, and that's on the notice board, there's a notice about the anniversary services at 5 Eshdown. It's next Saturday. If you'd like to go, all the details are on the board. But let's turn to worship. And let's recognise how good and how great our God is as we sing our first song. Though the nations rage, kingdoms, they'll rise and fall. Trump won't be here forever, nor will Putin. But there's still one king who's reigning over all. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Great to be able to sing the truth about God. And this evening, we're having a time of praise after our evening service. Everyone's welcome. And we found it to be a really good time to be able to join in praising our God together. So do come if you can. And then on Thursday, we're having our Thanksgiving services. Pete Hitchcock is coming, and we're looking forward to him speaking to us. So do put it in your diary. And it'll be great to have as many of us there as possible. We're going to pray now. So let's turn to our God in prayer. We ask, O Father, that you will help us to pray to you. Oh Lord, we're so glad that when Jesus came, he told us to come to you as our Father. Our Father, the one who is all-powerful, the one who doesn't just know everything about the universe, but you know my name, you know me, you know each one of us here, you know everything that is about us. And today, so many of us, thank you for our dads. We thank you for all they've done for us, all the care they've shown us. Oh Lord, so many of us are so glad for the way that our fathers have cared for us, how they've put themselves out for us, how they've taught us, how they've shown us how to live for you. And we know that some of us haven't had that. But we do know that you're a father who welcomes every child into your family. Oh Lord, we thank you that your arms are open wide. There is no one who is shut out from receiving a father's welcome. And there is no father who is as rich as you are. No father who is as fair as you are. No father who cares for his children as much as you do. And Father, we pray that as we learn more about you today, we pray that what Isaiah saw and the impact it had on him will be something about like what we have today. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us not to sleep through what we're hearing. We pray that you'll give us ears that are alert. And we pray that as we walk out of here, we will take away what we've learned and it will make a difference to us. Oh, Father, we thank you you hear and answer our prayers. We thank you we can talk to the living God. And we pray that you will give us a right attitude to you. Amen. So we have a God who speaks to us and a God who has been reliable through history. And today we're in Isaiah, we're in chapter 6, and we're going to start at the first verse, and this is where Isaiah has an amazing revelation of God. So I'm hoping... Okay. So Isaiah 6 reads like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Well, we're looking forward to John teaching us from this part of God's word. In a minute, we're going to sing about the holiness of God. And then after that, if the children will come to the front, and James has got the children's talk. So when the music starts, let's sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty."
Good morning, good morning. I've got some things in my bag I'm going to show you, okay? And I'm going to ask a question about each one, a couple of questions about each one. Does anyone know what this is? Yeah?
It's a spray to clean your...
Yeah, well, it's a multi-purpose one. Yeah, you're right, it's a spray. You go, ch-ch-ch, wipe, wipe, ch-ch-ch, wipe, wipe, clean. Isn't that amazing? A couple of squirts, a couple of wipes, and everything is clean. That is... amazing stuff. I highly recommend it to everyone. It's very, very good, although it's quite full. I don't think it's been used as much as it should. Now, Does anyone know what this one... This one's slightly trickier. Does anyone know what this is? Anyone? No? This is my shower gel. Look at the size of that. It's a litre. It's amazing, isn't it? This is my shower gel. Get in the shower, pump, pump, wash, wash. Come out fresh as a daisy. All clean. Look at that. Look. Well, that's been used quite a lot, actually. It's only 3 weeks old, and I've nearly used it all. Shows how much I shower, doesn't it? Amazing. Now, this one's really tricky, because I bet few of you have never seen anything like this before. Do you know what this is? Yeah? It's not a present, no. Although I did get it as a present from my wife, actually, because I really like it. Anyone else know? This, believe it or not, is called a bar of soap. Right? Seriously. And before the days, you know, like you go and wash your hands, you go, yeah, before they had liquid soap, this is what we had to use. It was a bar of soap. Now, this is my favourite bar of soap, and I'll open it, and you might not like it, but I absolutely love it, okay? Have a smell of this. Who liked that smell? I do. I love that. My wife says it smells too chemically, like medicine, but I love it. And this, you get your hands wet and you roll it around and it all foams up and then, poof, clean as a whistle. Amazing, isn't it? Bar of soap. Now, all those things there, let's look at all those three things, okay? Okay, what do they all have in common? They all clean things, okay? They all clean stuff, surfaces, you know, my body in the shower, and my head, my hair, because it's a three-in-one, body, head, and face, and that. And the other one's a bar of soap. Brilliant stuff. But the other day I was using this, right, and I was cleaning this coffee stain off my kitchen where I made my coffee. I thought, well, I better not leave that there, I'll get in trouble. And I was cleaning it, and I thought, you know what? It made me think, you know, believe it or not, this is going to sound a really weird thing to come out with, we're not really clean. Can you believe that? We are not clean. Even me, nearly a litre of shower gel in a few weeks, I'm not clean. It sounds strange, doesn't it? I have two showers a day, you know, and I'm just not a clean man, do you know? And do you know why I'm not clean? Anyone got any ideas why I might not be clean? Because of our sins. I'm actually unclean in here. I'm dirty on the inside. And I was thinking, phew, that's not good, is it? You know, I'm really, really fastidious about being clean on the outside, but I'm unclean in here, and I'm unclean in here, my heart. And it's because I sin, and it's because I make mistakes, and it's because I make bad choices, and it's because I sometimes do things that I shouldn't. And I thought, you know, there is a really good thing about this, though. I can be clean in here. Now, you guys here all look clean. I can't include you, mate. You never are. You guys here all look clean. But believe it or not, in here, none of us are. And out there, none of us are. We're all unclean inside because we make mistakes and we make bad choices and we do wrong things. But, here's the big one. There is a cleaner better than any of these. Any of these. And do you know who that cleaner is? God. Yeah, he is the greatest cleaner of all. And all this uncleanliness inside me, I can turn to Jesus and I can pray to him and he will take it away. So not only can I be clean on the outside, I can be clean on the inside, which is absolutely amazing. Now, there's a saying from small acorns. How big are acorns? They're tiny, aren't they? They're this big. Grow big trees. Has anyone here ever seen an oak tree? It's huge, right? And I think we could be a bit like that. By just starting small, if you guys just prayed once a day and asked God to clean you of your sins, to clean you of your mistakes, to clean you of those bad choices, clean your room, no, bad choice. Okay, put your shoes on, no, bad choice, because you're not doing as you're told, are you? So that's a sin, so that makes you unclean inside. But we can turn to Jesus and say, please take this guilt away. Please take my sins away. We can be clean on the inside as we are on the out. So my thing to you today, if I can ask you, is start off small, just like that little acorn. Just start off small. If you only pray just once a day, just before you go to bed, and just ask Jesus to take away your sins, take away your mistakes, take away your bad choices. He can do it. And then you can hopefully turn to live for Christ and have a wonderful, fruitful life with him. But like I said, we start small and we grow big. So if you can try that for me, I'd really appreciate it. And I will come back and check, because I work in a school, so I'm a bit like a teacher. I'll come up to you and go, "Oi, have you been doing your prayers? Have you your homework?" I will check on all of you over the course of time. But if you can just try, that would be absolutely brilliant. And I think it's a great lesson to learn. So thank you all for listening. You've been very good. And anyone want to have a quick sniff of this before I put it away? Nah. I will. It's lovely. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, James. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we know that your word talks to us about looking in your word and doing what you say. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to do that now. As we come to you, the Father, who doesn't keep barriers between anyone, but we can all come to you. Because of Jesus, because Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Oh, we pray that you'll forgive us. We pray you'll forgive us for the things that we've done, the thoughts that we've thought, and the things that we haven't done that we should have done. Oh Lord, we pray you'll make us clean completely. Amen. So we have a second Bible reading. This is from when Jesus was on earth, and it was how he called his disciples to follow him and the impact it had. We're reading from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read at the beginning of Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5 from the beginning. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them, and they were washing their nets. Gathering into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray again. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that we don't have to guess at what you're like. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world to show us what you're like, to show how God in human form is. And we're amazed that our God chose people to follow him. That you didn't send your message through angels. But now you use your people to be messengers for you. And we thank you that you tell us to ask and it will be given to us. And we thank you, you know us. We thank you that you know exactly what each of us wants and what each of us really needs. So we pray that you'll help us to pray for ourselves now, to cast our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. The thing we need most, Father, is to know you more, to know your smile, to know that closeness, to know that you are caring for us, and to know that we're right with you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to turn away from our selfish ways, where we go away from you and hurt other people, and to be looking to you and to be wanting your smile all of the time. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to realize just how great and awesome you are. And we really pray that you'll help John as he explains your word to us. But Lord, we know however clear or however brilliant the explanation, we need your word to come and live in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'll keep the enemy away. We pray that you'll help us not to be distracted by life and everything else. Oh Lord, as we walk out of here, we pray that you will be impressing us with you. We pray that you'll open our eyes to see just how good and how great you are. And we pray that that won't be just a short-term memory, but that on Monday and Tuesday and through our lives, we will want to serve the glorious King, the King who is so awesome that even angels have to hide their faces when they're in your presence. So we thank you that we have the privilege of coming to you and ask that you will deal with us today. Amen. So we're going to sing one more time before John comes and speaks to us. And this is a prayer of response to what we know about God. So it's a great hymn, a hymn that a lot of us know really well. But don't let the words just flow through because you know them. Think about how deep the prayer that you're singing is. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Some people's experience of God is gradual and gentle. They come to know about him, and they come to know him bit by bit. Some can point to very significant events en route, some landmark experiences, perhaps at conversion or sometimes afterwards. For the Old Testament prophets, this often happened around the start of their service or their ministry. And here today we have Isaiah's great and dramatic experience of God. And what an event it was. Perhaps unsurpassed in the Bible as an experience of God. And whilst you and I are not Isaiah, and we're not called to serve as Old Testament prophets, there's much that we can learn from what I call a seismic chapter that we're looking at this morning. Dale Ralph Davis, always good to read on these things, calls his chapter "Knocked Out of Your Senses." Knocked out of your senses. And it's certainly a very dramatic experience, and it made a deep impression on this man, Isaiah, and it set him up to be the man that he was and for the ministry that God had called him to. And whilst we will not have the same experience as we're reading about and thinking about this morning, elements of what happened here would be good for us to take on board, to think through, to be impressed by, and they will then, I think, stand us in good stead for the route ahead in life and for the particular service that we're involved with. Now, it happened at a historic time, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, we did look at this tremendous passage before, not all that many years ago. I'm not necessarily expecting anyone to remember the exact sort of Sunday. It's probably a job enough to remember last Sunday, but can anyone think of the occasion it might have been that we looked at this in recent years? September 22. The Queen had died during the week, and so we changed plans and we looked at this on the Sunday morning. Uzziah had a long reign. He was king for a whopping 52 years, and it was the year he died, Isaiah tells us. So we looked at this account of an experience of God the Sunday after our long monarch died, after reigning for 70 years. Well, it was good to be reminded about it then, and I'm praying that it will have a deep effect on us as we look at it slightly differently this morning. And as we go through, there's 5 points that are going to reflect the main aspects of the teaching. We're going to get a bit quicker as we go. They do all end with Ness. There we go. They all end with Ness, which may help you to follow and keep it in mind afterwards. But I don't want this morning to feel too neatly packaged. This experience shook Isaiah to the core. If we just come away with a neat, trite little 5 set of Nesses, it would have been a flop. I want something much deeper to be happening as we go through this morning. Our first word, however, is holiness. Holiness. We're in the first 4 verses here. Isaiah has a view of God in his magnificent glory and majesty. Words which could equally be used for this first part. But this word is a word for a heading for reasons that we'll come on to as we follow through. Isaiah is given a vision of God In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He sees something. He sees the Lord on a throne. It is high and lifting up. It is towering above him. He feels tiny in comparison. You may know we had a Vatican tour 5 or 6 weeks ago. We'd already booked it a couple of months before, and it ended up being the day before the conclave. It was an interesting time to be there. We had a tour around the Vatican with some audio commentary. I didn't agree with everything that was said, didn't expect to agree with everything that was said, but there were other things that were very helpful and interesting. And one of the things that struck me was what it said about the main doors into St. Peter's Basilica. They were very high. I guess the doors were, I'm guessing, but probably 6 or 7 times as high as me. And the comment on the audio tour was that it was important for a person to feel small in approaching God. It's important for a person to feel small in approaching God. I thought that was good. And Isaiah feels small here as he sees the Lord upon a throne high and lifted up. And the vision of the Lord is with a training robe. The training robes of monarchs give a sense of their impressiveness and their magnificence. It takes my mind back to when Princess Diana was married to Prince Charles back in 81, long time ago, as Sir William and Harry's mum. And her train was of her wedding dress was 25 feet. But the veil attached to her tiara was 153 yards. And when you saw the picture from the top of St. Paul's Cathedral going down and saw her walking, there was something very impressive about what was happening. Well, here, the Lord's train is not just long, it fills the place. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Stunned at what he sees. And he hears something. He hears angels, and the angels are speaking. What are they saying? It stands out. It's very significant. It's in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, hence our headings. In the Hebrew language, emphasis comes out not by a yellow highlighter or bold font. It comes out by repetition. We know it to an extent. If you say that something was so, so good, or if you hear somebody shout, stop, stop, you know, an important point is being made. And quite often you get doubles in Hebrew language which add emphasis, but it is comparatively rare to get a triple. That is very emphatic. And that's what you have here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So what is God's holiness? It's to do with his perfection. It's to do with him being utterly pure and spotless, but it means more than that. It's conveying how different he is from us, how perfect he is as a being, that he is in a different league from us, that he's a cut above us and the rest, transcendent, incomparable, holy. And they are so taken up with how different and magnificent and glorious that God is that they say, holy, holy, holy. The throne room is filled with his glory. But it's not just the throne room. The whole earth is. The whole earth is full of his glory. Everywhere you look radiates with the glory of God. And perhaps on the lovely weather we're having at the moment, it's easy to see that. Well as seeing something and hearing something, he senses something. When the angels declare about the holiness of God, it feels like an earthquake. The very foundations feel as though they are shaking. Perhaps he wonders, will the temple topple down on top of me? And the whole temple is filled with a glorious smoke. This is an audio-visual, multi-sensory experience. And it leaves Isaiah done for. Now, none of us have fallen off our seats as we read about this and thought about it those few minutes. But you know, in our hearts, that's what should be happening. As we catch a glimpse of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. Our biggest need is to have a grasp of God's holiness and his power. Are you beginning to get that? Are you beginning to have a sense of his glory and his holiness and his majesty? Well, this is what we need for life, and this is what we need for service. That's what Isaiah experienced. And how does Isaiah react? What does he feel in response? Does he say, cool, I've seen God? Does he say, this will look good on the Instagram, I'll take a picture. Maybe I can get a few seconds of footage in a video. Verse 5 tells us how he responds. And he said, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We move on to our second point, uncleanness. Uncleanness. We've also already been hearing about uncleanness. I don't know whether James took a peek at the chapter or in God's providence they've just nicely married up. But we've been thinking about uncleanness. In the last chapter, Isaiah had announced some woes on the nation because of how they're behaving. We did hear about that last week. There were six of them. But we have a seventh woe now, soon after, and this is directed at himself. He says, woe is me. Woe is me. He feels sadly and seriously short. I am lost, or I am ruined, or I am destroyed, or I am disintegrating. He's overwhelmed. Isaiah is a broken man because of what he's experienced. And maybe last week, if we were here, we agreed with some of the woes that were being announced in chapter 5 and maybe thought, well, I hope those are wild partiers are listening, and I hope those greedy money grabbers are listening. I hope they had their ears switched on and took in what Isaiah was saying. But here today, chapter 6, it's woe is me. Do we feel that? And was he especially aware of as he senses his uncleanness? He's especially aware of his lips. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. So it's awareness of the majesty and perfectness and holiness of God makes him conscious of the things he's said and how they're just so tainted and impure and imperfect. He feels they are unclean. And this is a prophet. If a prophet feels his lips are unclean, well, what are our lips like? Perhaps you can sense the picture. When I was younger, my language wasn't very good at times. And my mum used to threaten to wash my mouth out with soap and water. Several times I remember saying, "I'll wash your mouth out with soap and water." She never did it, but that was a threat. And you see, the picture was of a dirty mouth, a dirty lips that needs to be cleaned up. And this passage makes us think about what has come out of our lips. Hopefully some good things. Hopefully some praise. A word said in season, how good it is. But angry insults. Spiteful put downs. Unkind gossip. Lies. Boasts. Immoral innuendo, envy-fueled accusations, disrespect of God, disrespect of others, unclean lips. And the problem is deeper, isn't it, just than our lips. Jesus shows that our lips just reflect what's going on in the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he says. And an experience of God will often first make us conscious of our unholiness. Have you had that experience? Maybe not as dramatic as Isaiah, but that impression, increasingly aware of uncleanness. Maybe a bit of a sense of desperation about it, like Isaiah. It's usually one of the first steps in being a follower of Jesus. Peter found that. We read about that in Luke 5. Jesus said that those who enter his kingdom are those who are the blessed poor in spirit and the blessed mournful. So we have uncleanness. But amazingly, we don't leave it there in this experience. We go on to verses 6 and 7, and we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. Isaiah has someone flying towards him. It's one of the seraphim, one of the burning ones, literally. And one of the burning ones has a burning object in some tongs. It's a coal from the altar. And that is heading towards Isaiah. And what would appear to us to be very frightening and dangerous, as you would think if you've got a coal being sort of pushed towards you, is something which is actually going to give relief. As it touches the unclean lips, these words are announced in verse 7. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." This disintegrating, broken, overwhelmed man, convicted of the holiness of God and struck down by his own failures, hears words of forgiveness, complete forgiveness. All the guilt that's associated with his unclean lips and what's come through them is gone. All the sin that's come out of his mouth is atoned for, it says. It's dealt with. The punishment has already been paid. And that's great news for people of unclean lips like you and like me. And it's great news this morning for people with polluted hearts like you and like me. God can make the guilt go. The guilt can be atoned for. The failure of a man or woman can be restored and mended. And how is it possible? Why is it that he comes with a coal? I mean, you would have thought, in a way, that he might have one of James's potions. If you're going to clean somebody, you would have a cleaning agent, some soap, a bar or something like that. But he comes with not a bar of soap, but a block of coal. Why is it that a block of coal is taken to him? Where's the coal come from? Well, the coal comes from the altar. What happened at the altar? Sacrifices were made on the altar. He is cleaned by something which is linked with sacrifice. The Old Testament, the animals were sacrificed. It was symbolic of forgiveness of sins. Isaiah, though, later talks of a person who would be the sacrifice or the offering. And the gospel makes clear that that's pointing to Jesus, who comes to be sacrificed to give cleansing by his death on the cross. Peter says of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that is, on the cross. Jesus takes the punishment instead, so that atonement and forgiveness comes to those who put their trust in him. Have you had an experience of God's greatness and his holiness, and maybe a sense of your own failure linked with it? Well, then this is the next step. This is the next step. That you need to be aware that through the sacrifice of Jesus, forgiveness is possible. Jesus said to the lady laden with sins, he said of her, her sins, which are many, are all forgiven her. If you confess your sins and come to Jesus trusting in him, then you'll know the joy, the peace of forgiveness. And this experience leads on to something else. Well, it did for Isaiah, and it should do for us. And that is willingness. Willingness. Isaiah hears a question. It says it's from the Lord. What does he ask? Beginning of verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God has a job for someone. He's looking for a worker. There's something that needs doing, and God is asking for a volunteer. Who pipes up? We carry on in verse 8. Then I said, here I am. Send me. Like the enthusiastic donkey in Shrek. Pick me, says Isaiah. I want to help. I want to be involved. I want to respond to your call. I am willing. Pick me. Here I am. Send me. He wants to serve. He wants to do what God wants. Would he have volunteered before he had his experience? I'm not sure he would have done, but his experience of God had made him ready. God had been preparing him, and having seen the greatness of God and experienced the wonder and joy of forgiveness, he now wants to be part of the workforce. We're not likely, as I've said, to have Isaiah's experience. And you and I won't be asked to be Old Testament prophets, but are we willing to serve the Lord? Is having known his greatness and having known his forgiveness, is there a sense in which our hand is going up and we're saying, pick me, I want to serve, I want to volunteer? Our service will be different. We serve God in our everyday callings, our everyday life. We serve him in the life of the church. We serve him as we tell others about him. Sometimes we serve him in very specific ways which God calls us to do. Are you willing? He's saying, send me, count me in, count me in. Willingness. Isaiah is willing. And that would be a great note to end on. And in some ways, I'd quite like to end on that point. But I think in being fair to this sort of great chapter, and being fair to Isaiah as it's unfolding, we need to go just a bit further for our last point. Isaiah's job's not an ordinary job. It's a difficult job. It's going to be a discouraging job. And it's as if he needs the experience of God which he's had to enable him to do it, to keep him going through it. And as God in the rest of the chapter unpacks the mission for Isaiah, Isaiah is shown about hardness. And I'm not so much thinking of the hardness it would be for Isaiah, though that's part of what I'm saying. But as we have it unpacked, we see that really part of that is the hardness of the people. The hardness of the people. Just listen to verses 9 and 10. Keep on hearing, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and their blind, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. So most won't listen to Isaiah. They will be fed up with him. They won't want healing. And the situation is going to carry on like that until there's a foreign invader. It's sad, serious, and it's more here than just them being dull and hard. The wording suggests that God himself would use Isaiah to make them dull and hard. You say, surely not. You say, God wouldn't do that. God wants people to listen to him. Well, most definitely God calls and urges people to listen to his message. But do you know one of the most solemn things? There are points in the Bible, several points in the Bible, where rejection of God in an ongoing way, where not listening to God persistently, where resisting God in an ongoing fashion, means that God gives people over to a hard heart in judgment. He allows them to go their obstinate way, that he leaves them to it, to the route to judgment. And that fact should make us very thoughtful. if we continue to reject God and his word, we really don't want to be left to the hardness of our own hearts. So if we're not bothered about God and what he says, we need to tread very carefully. So it was a sad scene for Isaiah to speak into. People wouldn't listen largely, and they would grow harder. But all was not lost. There would be a stump which would grow again. The forest fire might sweep through, but there would be green shoots of recovery. Verse 13 points to that. And we'll hear more about that. So Isaiah then, well, maybe we're glad not to have Isaiah's job. It was a hard job. It was a discouraging job, especially in the short term. And we have a more obvious message of good news in gospel times. We tell of Jesus, the Spirit is at work, there is more response. But even in serving these days, there are times of discouragement and disappointment. There are times when we can end up saying, how long is this going to go on for until things are different? But for us, too, an experience of God's majesty and glory and greatness, and an experience of the wonder of his love and his grace and forgiveness will fire us on in our willing service of him. So you have five Nesses this morning, but I'm hoping and praying for much more than five Nesses. I'm really hoping and praying for a deep impression of the glory of God, a sense of our uncleanness, and a springboard response of willingness to serve the God of glory and the God of grace. Let's have a moment of private prayer before we go on to our last song. Well, let's sing together our last song. Follows on very well from the things we've been looking at this morning. Yeah, it is the song. It's called Only a Holy God. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Shall we stand in worship and sing our final song?
Only a holy God.
help us to grasp your holiness and glory. Do help us to have an appropriate sense of our uncleanness. Do help us to enjoy the wonder of forgiveness and move in our hearts to create a willingness of wanting to serve you and others. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.